Okay. David Brainerd. That name may mean something to you, it may not. David Brainerd was a missionary. He was a missionary that dedicated his life to reaching the Delaware Indian tribe in America back many, many years ago. It was said of him that his love of Christ and a benevolent desire for the salvation of men burned in his breast with an ardor of an unquenchable flame. In other words, he was a man that was driven with a passion to win others for Jesus Christ. And it was that burning fire to win people to Christ that literally consumed him. David Brainerd died when he was only 29 years of age. He literally burned out serving the Lord. Brainerd once wrote in his journal, and he made this statement. Here's what he said. He said, "Oh, how precious is time." Talking about time this evening. He said, "How precious is time, and how guilty it makes me feel when I think I have trifled away or misimproved it or neglected to fill up each part of it with duty to the utmost of my ability and capacity." You see, David Brainerd understood the truth that the wise man wrote about, Solomon, in the book of Ecclesiastes. In the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, the wise man, in chapter 3, verse 1 and down to verse number 8, he wrote these words. He said, "To everything there is a season." That means there is a proper time. There is a set time. "To everything there is a season, a time to every purpose under heaven, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, and a time to build up, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get, a time to lose, a time to keep, a time to cast away, a time to rend, a time to sow, a time to keep silence." Whew, boy, this is a hard one to learn. "A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love, a time to hate. A time of war, a time of peace. A time for every purpose under heaven." That's what Solomon was talking about. In other words, what Solomon was saying in that passage of Scripture that we just read together is simply this. When you analyze it and bring it all down to its smallest point, time is the stuff that your life is made of. Time is the stuff that your life is made of. Everybody wants to have a long life. Everybody wants to live longer. They want to have more time to live. And the sad fact, though, is that most people do not wisely use the time that God has given to them. They do not wisely use the time that God has given to them. William Penn once said, and he said it very well, he said, "Time is what we want the most and what we use the worst." It's what we want the most, but it's what we use the worst. And the reason why I mention all of that this afternoon, talking about time, is simply because of the fact that when it comes to being involved in evangelism and when it comes to seeking to win other people to Christ, so many times the lack of time is the excuse that is given. We can't be involved because we just don't have time. Just don't have time. You remember we have seen how that God has called us to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ. The way we glorify God in our life, John chapter 15, verse number 5, is by bearing fruit. And since God has called us to this great work, and since it brings glory to God when we do that great work, naturally, Satan then is going to do everything he can to try to discourage us from doing what God has called us to do. And so we've been talking about the discouragements, the things that Satan raises up in our lives to keep us from doing what God has called us to do. And one of the things that Satan uses is this issue of time. Now, I know in Singapore, everybody is busy. I know that. I never really understood rat race until I came to Singapore. And I saw all you rats running around. And then I knew. I said, yep, that's what it is right there. The rat race. Yeah, man, everybody's busy. I mean, we got all this stuff going on, all of these things that scream and demand our attention. I understand that. And we have all these things going on. But I want you to listen very carefully, okay? Listen very carefully. If we say that we have no time for witnessing, if we have no time for personal evangelism, then it shows that there are some real important principles that we have failed to understand. And it's those principles that I want to talk about for a few minutes this afternoon. First of all, I want us to notice the matter of time. The matter of time. When it comes to time, all of us are ignorant of two things. When it comes to time, all of us are ignorant of two things. First of all, we are ignorant of how much time we have. We are ignorant of how much time we have. The fact is, no matter how many years we may live, when compared to the endless ages of eternity, life is really very short. In fact, someone has said that if you were to go to a cemetery and you were to look at every tombstone in a cemetery would have one thing in common. Every one of them would have one thing in common. And that is this. Between the date of their birth and the date of their death, there's a little thing called a dash. Every tombstone has that. Between the date of the birth, date of the death, there's a dash. And I think that's very significant. Because no matter how long you live, between the date of your birth and the date of your death, if you were to sum up your life in one word, it would be this. Dash. It's short, isn't it? That's why in the Bible we find that our years on this earth are compared to several things. Psalm 39, verse 5, it is compared to a hand breadth. A hand breadth. What is that talking about? That's talking about if you hold your fingers together, these four fingers, hold them together tightly, the distance from this side of your hand to this side of your hand, that's a hand breadth. The Bible says our life is like that. Not very big. Not very big. The Bible also refers to it in Ecclesiastes chapter 6, verse number 12, as a shadow. A shadow. It's fleeting. It goes by quickly. Doesn't stay very long. A shadow. According to Isaiah chapter 40, verse 6 and 7, the Bible says that our life is like the grass and like the flower of the grass. It blossoms and it blooms and it comes out and it gives forth its sweet smell for just a little while and then it's gone. It's gone. Ever so quickly. Ever so quickly. The Bible also says that our life in James chapter 4, verse number 14, that our life is like a vapor. It's like a vapor. You go to the coffee shop and order a cup of coffee, and you sit down and you look at that coffee, and from the top of your cup you'll see that vapor coming up, and then it's gone ever so quickly. That's the way life is. So the Bible tells us over and over and over again with many different pictures that life is very short, life is very uncertain. And because of that uncertainty, that's why the psalmist in Psalm 90 verse number 12, the psalmist prayed this way. He said, "Lord, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." The reason why many times people waste their life on things that are foolish and on things that really do not matter is simply because of the fact they have failed to consider life is short. And what you're going to do for God, you better do today. Because none of us have a guarantee of tomorrow. Just 2 weeks ago, I talked to my dad on the phone, telling him about my trip to Bangladesh. Not our, my trip. I went all by myself. Okay. But I told him about my trip to Bangladesh, told him about how God had blessed, people got saved, all that. Boy, he was excited about that. We talked about that, and I asked him some things about his church, and then last Sunday called, and not doing very well, and today waiting to cross over into heaven. Just like that. See? Truth of the matter is, as bad off as he is, he may outlive all of us. You ever thought about that? He may outlive all of us. Because life is short. It's uncertain, this thing called life. The time that we have, we don't know what it is. And so we need to understand, first of all, that when it comes to the matter of time, we need to realize that we're ignorant of how much time we have. But that's not all. We're also ignorant of how much time others have. How much time others have. When the Holy Spirit of God impresses on your heart that you need to speak to a loved one, or you need to speak to a friend or a classmate or a colleague, and the Holy Spirit of God lays it on your heart that you ought to speak to them, you ought to share your faith with them, you ought to tell them about Jesus Christ, and you say, "I'll do it later." You stop, or you fail to realize, rather, they may not have a later. They may not have a later. This may be their last opportunity. And if you blow it, and if you neglect it, what a terrible thing that will be. What a terrible thing it'll be. And because time is constantly marching forward, time stands still for no man, someone as well said. And because time is constantly marching forward, then it's vitally important that we as Christians should not only understand the matter of time, but number two, we should also understand the matter of priorities. The matter of priorities. As we've already said, time is the stuff that life is made of. But the point that we must also understand is that once time has been spent, it's gone. It's gone, isn't it? Once time has gone by, you can't call it back. You can't call it back. For example, excuse me, I can give you all my money. Don't get excited, you won't get much. But I can give you all my money. But you know what? I'll get some more money. Or I can give you all of my food. But Ginger will go across the street to the grocery store and she'll buy some more food. See? I can give you many things that are replaceable, but when I give you 5 minutes of my time, if I give you 5 minutes of my time, do you realize I'm giving to you something that it's, I can never take it and give it to my wife, I can never give it to my children, I can never give it to my family, I can't give it to anybody else, I give it to you, it's gone, it's finished, and I can't bring it back. I can't bring it back. Therefore, it's vitally important. It's vitally important for us to set proper priorities in our life. It's important that we set priorities in our lives. You see, the real question is not about how much time we have. That's not the real question. The real question is not how much time do we have. The real question is, how are you using the time God gave you? That's the question. That's the question. Stephen Covey, he wrote a book called Principle-Centered Leadership. Now, he's a Mormon. I wouldn't recommend you follow his theology. But he does have an interesting point in this book, and here's what he said. And I'm going to read kind of a paragraph out of the to quote him here. He said, time management. Now listen carefully. Time management is really a misnomer. Because we all have exactly the same amount of time, don't we? Anybody here get more than 24 hours a day? If you do, I want to know about it. No, we all get the same amount of time. So time management is really a misnomer because we all have exactly the same amount of time, although some accomplish several times as much as others with their time. Self-management is a better term, according to Covey. Not time management, but self-management is a better term because it implies that we manage ourselves and the time allotted us. The essence of time management is to set priorities and then to organize and execute around them. Setting priorities requires us to think carefully and clearly about values, about ultimate concerns. Now that's a businessman's perspective. That's who he's writing to, by the way. That's a businessman's perspective. But it applies to us as Christians even more so. It applies to us as Christians as well. The main difference is simply that instead of self-management, what should it be for us? Anybody? What? Christ management. We ought to be led not by self, but by the Holy Spirit. And so it is Christ who should be in control. It is the Holy Spirit who should be managing our time. So therefore, when we say that we have no time to tell others about Christ, then it obviously shows a couple of things are true. Number one, it shows that our priorities are carnal. If we have no time to put God first, priorities are carnal. They're carnal. In other words, when we have no time to do what God has called us to do, it simply reveals the fact that we have begun to value the temporary things of this world more than we value the eternal things of God. That's what it means. You see, God's business is the salvation of souls. That's why He sent His Son some 2,000 years ago to die on the cross of Calvary. God's business is to establish, to build up a local church whereby men and women might be edified, built up, trained so that then they can go out and be bringing others in their personal evangelism. God's business is that we are commissioned, every one of us, to be the ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. But when our schedule is so full, when our schedule is so full with things that satisfy our own desires, so that we have no time to be involved in what God's business is, then it simply shows that our priorities are not according to God's priorities, and therefore they are carnal. Not spiritual. Carnal. Not spiritual. The Apostle Paul certainly had a proper value system working in his life. That's why in Romans chapter 10, verse number 1, listen to what the Apostle Paul prayed. He said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that I might get promoted and make $1 million next year." Was that it? No. No, here's what he said. "My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." That they might be saved. We need to understand that if we have no time to tell others about Christ, it simply reveals that our priorities are carnal. But that's not all. It also reveals that our priorities are selfish. Our priorities are selfish. John Spaulding once wrote, he said, "What we love to do, we find time to do." Boy, that's a convicting thought, isn't it? What we love to do, we find the time to do it. We find the time to do it. See, nothing reveals our love and our passion more than the priorities that we have in our life. When we give pleasing self a higher priority than we give to pleasing God, then it shows that we actually love self more than we love God. That's what it shows. And when that is true, then we will naturally love self more than we love the souls of those who are around us. If I love myself more than I love the God who made me and saved me, then certainly I'm going to love myself more than I love you. All right? It just works that way. Just works that way. And again, the Apostle Paul, he shows us the kind of attitude that we ought to have concerning ourselves in regard to how we deal with others and the priority that we have concerning others. Remember, Paul said, Romans chapter 9, verse 1 to 3, he said, "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart." Now notice this next part. "For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ." I could wish that I were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. In other words, the Apostle Paul was so concerned about the salvation of his brethren that it was his desire that if it might be possible, he would be willing to give up his own salvation to be forever accursed by God, cast into hell, in order that his brethren might be saved. That was the passion that he had. That was the unselfishness that he had, the dedication that he had in reaching others for the Savior. So when we are tempted to say we have no time for witnessing, when we're tempted to say we have no time to do what God has called us to do as believers in Jesus Christ, then I would suggest to you that perhaps we need to sit down and very prayerfully and very carefully reevaluate our priorities. Might be a good idea. Might be a good idea. Now, I'm sure that some are thinking about right now, "Pastor, you don't understand. I really am concerned about lost souls, but I really just don't have time for visitation and all that kind of stuff." Well, that brings me to a final point that I would like us to notice together, and that is this. the matter of vocation. Vocation. Notice first of all the definition. Letter A. The definition. There are two terms that many times we use, and we tend to use them interchangeably. The first one is vocation, and the second one is occupation. And we use these terms many times interchangeably. However, in the Scriptures, I believe, we find that there is a very clear difference between the two. There is a clear difference. You see, occupation is the physical work. Your occupation, that's the physical work that you do in order to earn your upkeep. That's your occupation. Vocation. Vocation is the spiritual work that you do for God. That's why the Apostle Paul, Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 1, writing to the believers in the church at Ephesus, the Apostle Paul said this. He said, I beseech you that you, notice it, that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. That you walk worthy of that vocation that God has given to you as believers in Jesus Christ. Now, he's not talking about their occupation. He's talking about their vocation. And he says you ought to walk worthy of that vocation, that job that God has entrusted to you. And of course, that vocation, that job is clearly identified, as we mentioned a moment ago. It's clearly identified, 2 Corinthians 5:20, when the Apostle Paul said, we are ambassadors for Christ. That's our vocation. That's what God has called us to do. That's what He saved us for. And we're to walk worthy of that vocation that God has given to us as a representative, an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. Definition. But then notice letter B, the failure. The failure. Many people, as we've mentioned before, have the idea that this vocation is only for those who are in full-time service. This vocation is only for those who are ordained pastors or ordained missionaries or Sunday school teachers or deacons or junior church workers or somebody who is in a leadership position. That's for them. I'm just a church member. I'm not included. Well, is that true or is that false? Well, it's false. Because when the letter to the church at Ephesus was written and Paul said, walk worthy of the vocation, he wasn't just writing to the pastors or the Sunday school teachers or the deacons or the junior church workers. He was writing to the whole church, every member. Every member. So where did this idea come from? Where did the idea come from that it is only the full-time workers who are to be involved in this business and not everyone? Well, early in church history, there arose a group of people called the Nicolaitans. They're mentioned in Revelation chapter 2 in verse number 6. When the Lord wrote His message to the church at Ephesus, which is the first church, the early church period. And when in that letter to the church at Ephesus, the Lord says to that church, this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now these Nicolaitans were a group. They were a group of arrogant intellectuals. They were a group of arrogant intellectuals who exalted themselves and began to rule. They began to lord over the common people in the church. In other words, they became known as the clergy, and all these other people down here, they were called the laity. And there was a division that was made. And of course, that kind of thinking, that kind of reasoning is totally contrary to the clear teaching of Scripture. You remember Peter in 1 Peter 5:8 said to the leadership of the church, he said, you are not to be lords over God's heritage, but you're to be an example to the flock. And so these men said to the common and the uneducated people that since they could not really understand the Word of God, it would be better that they should not even try. And rather, they should simply sit back, let the pastor tell you what to believe. Let the pastor tell you what to do. And just like a bunch of sheeple, you just kind of follow whatever he says. That was the deeds. Church history progressed. In 313 AD, Constantine became the head of civil Rome, and he also became the head of the Roman Church. And like a true bureaucrat, Constantine desired to organize the church in the same way that he organized his government. And therefore you begin to see this idea, this deed, the idea of the Nicolaitans that started in the early church, now it begins to become stronger. And it begins to become more prominent, so that in the book of Revelation, chapter 2, verse number 15, we find a subtle change is made when the Lord speaks to the church at Pergamos. Listen to what he said. He said, so hast thou also them that hold, notice it, it's not the deeds anymore, now it's the doctrine. The doctrine of the Nicolaitans. It's the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. But notice, even though man's thinking, before it was just a good idea, but as time goes by, it becomes a doctrine. But I want you to notice, God's opinion never changed. Did you notice that? God's opinion never changed. Both verses, he said, it's something I hate. It's something I hate. Not only has this doctrine affected the laity's relationship with the Word of God, it's also influenced their service for God. And it's because of this very thing. Oh, you folks, you're not educated enough. You've never studied Hebrew. You don't know Greek. I know Greek. I met a guy. He had a restaurant in the States, and so. But anyway, you don't know Hebrew. You don't know Greek. You can't study the Scriptures. You need me to tell you what it means. Let me just tell you something. There is no key doctrine in all of the Bible that even a simple dirt farmer can't figure it out if he'll just read the book and believe what it says. That's the truth. God didn't give His Word to hide His truth. He gave His Word to reveal His truth. But not only are there those who say that the laity cannot understand the Word of God, they will say the laity cannot serve God, they cannot minister for God, that only the full-time pastor can do that. And that is simply not true. Many Christians have the idea that witnessing is something that is orchestrated. They think that witnessing is something that is organized by the church under the leadership of the pastor. And therefore, many people have the idea that being a witness for Christ happens every Saturday morning from 10 till about noontime. Let me just say to you that if that's the only time that you witness for Jesus Christ, you have totally missed it. You've totally missed it. Whether you ever come out for an organized visitation or not, really to me, it doesn't matter. Provided Let me put a provision there, okay? So I know some of you are, oh, Pastor said I don't have to go. Okay, you know, no. Provided every day of the week, through your life that you live before others, through the things that you say, the things that you do, you are representing faithfully the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about, folks. You see, when it comes to evangelism, if we ever bring it down so that it's nothing more than a program, we have missed it. Evangelism is not to be a program, it's to be a way of life. It's to be an everyday thing that we do. Just in our business world and in the connections that we make and the friends that we have. It's to be every day sharing our faith with others. That's what we're called to do. That is our vocation. It's my vocation, it's your vocation. Because all of us are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. Bottom line, there's no such thing as a part-time Christian, is there? No such thing. Jesus, I think, said it very well in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 and down to verse 16. He said, "You're the light of the world. You're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle, put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all in the house." Now notice what he said. "Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." When a person says they don't have time for witnessing, it simply reveals that they do not properly understand the vocation God has given to them. They don't understand it. Priorities are all messed up. Priorities are all wrong. And they don't understand the vocation, the job that God has called every one of us to be doing as an ambassador for Jesus Christ. And I realize all of us are busy. And I'm serious. I understand that. We're all busy. But every one of us can be an effective witness for Jesus Christ if we will realize, first of all, the matter of time. We don't know how much time we have. We don't know how much time other people have. And therefore, at every moment, we need to be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit so that we do not allow the opportunities that He brings our way to slip by. We need to understand the matter of time. We need to understand the matter of priorities. Our greatest priority as a believer in Jesus Christ ought to be bringing others to faith in Christ. That should be the greatest priority that we have. And then we also need to understand the matter of vocation. It is that very thing that God has called us to do, to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ. May God help us to understand these simple principles. And the next time we're tempted to say we don't have time to serve the Lord, don't have time to go to church, don't have time to tell others about Christ, don't have time to do the things that we ought to be doing as a believer, I hope that we'll remember these principles about time and about priorities and about vocation. And I trust that God's Spirit will use these principles to provoke us and to stir us in order that we might be faithful to do what we ought to do as a believer in Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father.